But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just a few weeks ago here at St. George, on Wednesday noon Holy Communion, we observed the feast day of St. Benedict of Nursia. St. Benedict had his initial greatest influence in the early years of the Middle Ages. The city of Rome, not long before, had been conquered by barbarian tribes, and by his day, the moral order of the world had descended into something of a chaos. There could be no help found by looking to the prevailing culture for guidance in the spiritual life, and without a guiding ethos to society, the world was simply a mishmash of contradictory ideas and quests for power and moral disorder and debauchery. Saint Benedict did what any good Christian would do in such a circumstance. He gave up his life in the city. He went out into the wilderness and found a cave in which he could dwell alone, where he could pray alone, perhaps until he died. But it was not long before others who felt the same sense of longing for simplicity, for prayer and for focus, began to go out to Saint Benedict for advice and for guidance for their own spiritual lives, and hence Saint Benedict very soon was not alone. In fact, no matter how he tried to seclude himself, as the monastics of the Egyptian desert had a couple of centuries before, more people came to him for advice as a light shining in the darkness, as a guide in the wilderness, and so eventually he gave up on perfect solitude and began to found a monastery, now famous, which he called Monte Cassino. It was for just such a monastic life that he developed a rule of life to help guide people towards an order in which they could pursue God in peace and in quiet, to commune with God and one another in work, in prayer, and humility. The rule of Saint Benedict became a pillar of Western civilization upon what not only was Western monasticism established, but by which the barbarians were converted to Christ and discipled in the church themselves. Saint Benedict is perhaps the main reason that European history of the last 1600 years is largely Christian history. And for this reason, Saint Benedict, this fellow who looked at the disaster of his culture and just wanted to find a cave and crawl inside of it, pull a rock over the entrance, now is lauded by many historians as nothing less than the founder of Western civilization. The similarities of St. Benedict's circumstances to our own has not been lost by the church of our day, and when the composition of the book, The Benedict Option, was completed and released in print by Rod Dreher, it struck a chord and sold like wildfire. Many churches, including our own, have worked through this book in one way or another, Sunday school or the Wednesday class or something like that, trying to discern exactly what we should be doing in our own age to save a Christian remnant from the drowning waves of godlessness which we are subjected to in popular culture. As you might guess, the key was never to find a cave, climb in, pull a rock over the entrance, and wait. And if the answer is indeed something closer to forming a tighter parish community in which people are more purposeful about their church and more dedicated to Christ and to one another than to personal ambitions or desires, which tend to have us pushing and pulling against one another anyway, then how shall we live? For an answer to this question, we don't need to look to the Benedict option. And even Saint Benedict himself says, in order to understand this ordered life, where the truly devoted live by rule in community, people should read these things. The last rule of the 72 rules of the order of Saint Benedict, he says, this is what you should read. The Bible. Got it. In our worship services, we've got probably more Bible passages read than in most of most traditions, shall we say. We've got three Bible studies during the week if you're interested in that. And if you're following your morning and evening offices, you'll be reading more Bible than just about anybody in your town. You're to read the lives of the church fathers. We try to work in the church fathers to sermons and classes as much as possible. The Order of St. Basil, which we don't do, which is an Eastern rite, and the Institutes and Conferences of John Cassian. And so for a moment, we're going to consider a few words of surpassing wisdom that come from those pages of the Conferences of John Cassian, Conference 1, page 1. It's a practical wisdom drawn directly from the passage of St. Paul to the Romans that we've heard today for Trinity 7. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. In the Conferences, the young and devout and passionate John Cassian is traveling through the Egyptian desert with his like-minded companion Germanus. And as they discourse or conference with wise and spiritual men, the desert fathers, seeking counsel on how to live the Christian life, this put down in print is set out for centuries of Christians to read and be led by. The first father they encounter is Abba Moses, and there's a reason that out of 24 conferences, his words come first, and he's the only one we'll hear from today. The two young men plead in earnest tears for the old man to give them some wisdom and guidance, knowing that he was reluctant to cast pearls before swine. He was not fond of giving wisdom to men and women who had no intention of applying that wisdom. Apparently they cried and pleaded and whined enough. And so breaking his silence, Abba Moses spoke to them, first about the work of the farmer. And when they were ready to listen, Abba Moses said this, "Everyone who is devoted to some art or science has an end or a goal in mind. For the purpose of this end goal, they are willing to undergo all different kinds of suffering and labor. The farmer works tirelessly to plow his field, going back and forth over his land to break up the clumps of earth down into something like sand, to get rid of all the briars and weeds in order to gain his ultimate end, a good harvest. He's quite ready to empty his well-stocked barn of seed even, with incessant labor, to commit the seed to the crumbling furrow, thinking nothing of the present lessening of his stores in view of the future harvest." And then, speaking of the pursuit of God, Abba Moses said, "And our profession too has its own goal and end for which we undergo all sorts of toils, not merely without weariness, but actually with delight. Fasting, vigils, reading and meditation, incessant toil and self-denial, and the privation of all things, and as he says, the horrors of the vast desert have no terrors for us." The question is asked then, if it's not for a harvest of corn or barley that we're willing to suffer all these things, then what is our end? "What is it, young men," he asked, "that you are out here in the desert pursuing?" Their answer was one that he liked. They said, "We are pursuing and hoping for the kingdom of heaven." Fantastic. Exactly. Perfect. Your ultimate end is the kingdom of heaven. But then the question was asked, if the kingdom of God is your ultimate end, and the word is telos, same word that St. Paul uses, then what is your immediate end? Skopos. What is right in front of you? If your ultimate end is the kingdom of heaven, what should our goal or mark by constantly sticking close to which we can gain our end? And they had no answer. And so he went back to the farmer. The farmer with the harvest in mind, his telos, the end, makes it a daily task, skopos, to keep his field free from brambles and weeds, does not fancy that he can otherwise ensure wealth and a peaceful end unless he first secures by some plan of work and hope that which he is anxious to obtain. So what must you keep your eye on daily in order to arrive at the destination and goal of the kingdom of heaven? What must you set yourself out to work at today in order to maintain that hope of final destiny? And the answer that he gave them, who were speechless, was this: purity of heart. The answer was holiness. The farmer, in hope of a great harvest at the end of the growing season, keeps his mind on the field before him to keep it free of briars and brambles and weeds, is willing to labor day after day without a care for his pain or pleasure, knowing that the harvest was coming. And the Christian, with the hope of the kingdom of heaven, keeps his mind on his own holiness and gladly repents of sin and seeks guidance and observes fasts and feasts and pursues wisdom and receives the sacraments and resists evil daily, putting one foot in front of the other on the straight and narrow path to the kingdom of heaven, following closely the King himself, Jesus Christ. And what passage do you think Abba Moses used to bolster his argument about the telos, the ultimate end, and then the immediate end as well of the Christian life? Romans chapter 6, passage we've heard today. Now listen to these words again and hear in them the wisdom that's been drawn out of them, not only for desert fathers in Egypt, and not only for John Cassian and Germanus, and not only for St. Benedict, not only for the Benedictine order, and not only for all of Western civilization, but for the salvation of the human race altogether. It's a question: how shall we then live? St. Paul writes, "Even now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness," even today. Yield yourselves to righteousness, unto holiness. That is the scopos, the immediate end. That's what you're setting out to do today. And St. Paul offers a side note, you notice. "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." And what a great freedom you had. Free from righteousness. Boy, does that sound great. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed?" What things were you gaining daily? "For the end of those things," the telos, "is death." In your sin, you had an immediate end, your own pleasure. That was your scopos. And what was the ultimate end of that life of seeking your own pleasure all the time? The telos, the ultimate end, is death. "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit daily unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life." The fruit of your daily life is to be holiness, and the ultimate end is everlasting life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Subjecting yourself to a daily rule of prayer, however simple. Disciplining yourself to attend church on the Lord's Day each week. Keeping yourself in repentance and in humility, in sacramental grace, in earnest faith, is the daily life of the devout Christian a fruit unto holiness. A fruit with an ultimate end, a telos, a goal for which we, like the farmer, are willing to undergo many labors and toils, having that harvest always in mind. We are willing to rise each day to follow Christ, knowing that at the end it is not death, but everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven, in the presence of the King of Kings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.